Let's turn our Bibles this morning to the book of John, chapter 19. John, chapter 19. We're going to go down to verse 28. Here in John, chapter 19, verse 28. The Bible says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. I thirst. Let's pray. Father, we need your help as we look at these seven sayings and seven statements that Christ made from the cross. Sometimes we feel like we're treading through holy ground. And you look at these things and our hearts are softened and we realize what a great Savior we have. He gave us all that we might have eternal life. We pray that you'll help us now as we look at this fifth statement from the cross, I thirst, and see what we need to see. We thank you. We love you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been looking at the cross-bearer in the Scriptures, and what our kind of our theme verse has been Luke 14:27, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. That was what Jesus said. And so we've been looking at the statements of the cross that Jesus made and looking at him, what he faced going to the cross and what he endured for us and the suffering and the things that he said and how he handled the cross because he was bearing the cross. And so if we're going to understand what the cross bearer is, we need to see what he endured on the cross. So what does it mean to bear the cross? So far we have, in examining these first four statements of the cross, we have seen that the cross bearer is one who is willing to sacrifice, committed to seek God's will. He is self-denial, deny self, a person of prayer, forgiveness, care for others, to be a witness, to take care of family. Saw that when he took care of his mother, to strive for Christ-likeness. That's what we're picking up on the cross and this thing of a cross-bearer. And there are some things that we can look at from this fifth statement of the cross, I thirst, that we should consider. And notice what it says here in this passage of Scripture. It says, after this, that was after he had taken care of his mother and assigned her to John to take care of her. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. And actually, if you compare Scripture with Scripture, this took place, as we'll see when we look at other Scriptures, this actually took place after the third statement of the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So, John just moves us right on here with the events of the cross. And so we notice that the Scripture might be fulfilled. That the Scripture might be fulfilled. Jesus was sure to fulfill every prophecy concerning him. Every one. Barton Payne said this, has found as many as 574 verses in the Old Testament that somehow point to or describe or reference the coming Messiah. Alfred Edersheim found 456 Old Testament verses referring to the Messiah or his times. And conservatively, Jesus fulfilled at least 300 prophecies in his earthly ministry. Remember what the Bible says, and we've covered this before in Psalm 40, verse 7, Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. And then in Hebrews 10:7, repeating it again in the New Testament, then said I, Lo, I come. The volume of the book is written of me to do thy will, O God. And remember what Jesus said there in Luke 24:27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And then over to verse 44 there in Luke 24, it says, And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. So the Bible tells us that there are a lot of prophecies concerning Jesus, the Old Testament. The theme of the book is Jesus. And yet, He fulfilled every one of them exactly. Never missed a one. And so that brings a point up to us about the cross bearer. He was so careful that every detail of Scripture would be fulfilled. So the cross bearer is determined to live by the Word of God. The cross bearer is determined to live by the Word of God. You remember back in the temptation in Matthew chapter 4, in verse 4, Jesus, when he was faced, he was hungered. He'd been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights there in the wilderness. He was hungry. But when Satan said, well, if you're the Son of God, well, then you just take these stones and you just turn them into bread. You're hungry. Why not turn the stones into bread? But what did Jesus say? He said, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And so you look at the temptation and you see Jesus determining to stand with the Word of God and live by the Word of God. What we eat, when he said to turn the stones into bread, we need to follow God's will. What we eat, where we go. Remember, he took him up to the pinnacle of the temple and told him to cast himself down. Where we go, no matter what position we have in life. Remember, he took him up into the high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. No matter what position we have in life, it's all there in the temptation. Jesus answered everyone, it is written, it is written, it is written. We're to live by the Word of God. That's the example that we see in Jesus. Not by our own thought, not by what we think, not how I feel, but what does the Word of God say? Remember 1 Corinthians 10:31. If you look over there, chapter 10:31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Do all to the glory of God. The cross-bearer is determined to live by the Word of God. 1 John 2:15-17 have the warning here, very clear in the Scripture. In 1 John 2:15-17, it says, Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all is in the world, and the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You can look at the temptation again. You can see all three of those areas Jesus was faced with at the temptation. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. So he took him up on that mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world, the glory of them. Remember, Satan is the god of this world. People say, I just can't understand why God would allow all this suffering. Well, I can, because the god of this world is Satan, and he delights in suffering, and he likes to kill, and he likes to destroy. God likes to deliver. And when man sinned, Satan became the god of this world. Small g. Certainly cannot do what God can do. God is the only true and living God. Satan is a destroyer. And we need to understand that. And he offered him that. Jesus didn't refute it. He just said, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And so we notice here, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And so we are warned to live by the Word of God, not by the world. I always remember the story about the young lady who this fellow wanted to marry her. And she told him, she said, I can't do it. He said, why? He said, there's a difference between you and me of one letter. He said, what? What do you mean one letter? She said, you love the world, I love the Word. One letter, the letter L. And that's so important that we learn to live by the Word of God. We learn to live by the Word of God. Let's go back to Psalm 119 and just dwell on that a moment. Like Pastor Ken said in Sunday school, we'll do a Selah here. Think a little bit about this. In Psalm 119, that longest chapter in the Bible that has to deal, it deals entirely with the Word of God and how important the Word of God is. And it's just good to read through it in Psalm 119 and just think about the Word of God and how important it is in our lives. And just look what it says here in verse 11. We'll just jump through a few of them here. It says in verse 11, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Hide it in my heart. Verse 16, I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Verse 17, deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. Go over to verse 38. It says, establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear. And then over to verse 101. I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. Then down to verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. 114. Thou art my hiding place, my shield. I hope in thy word. 133. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. 162. It says here, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. And 172. My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. And so we notice that in that longest chapter, you can pick up the idea of we are to live by the Word of God. The cross-bearer is determined to live by the Word of God. Jesus was concerned to fulfill every detail of Scripture and to provide for us a way of escape from our sin. And we need to realize that we need to live by the Word of God. It's our guide for faith and practice. We don't need what man says. We need what God has said very clearly in His Word. So I see that coming out here in this fifth statement of the cross. The thing that the cross bearer is determined to live according to the Word of God. Try the best we can. We know we're sinners. We know we fail. We know that it's difficult at times and we fail often, but our Lord understands that, and He gave us 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Don't let yourself get down because you failed somewhere. Confess it, get up and go on, and try the best we can to live by the Word of God. That's the cross bearer. That's something that we pick up in the life of Jesus there. on the cross. Not only that, but we take this statement that he made there on the cross. He saith, I thirst. I thirst. If you see verse 29, it says, now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. This is very significant when we stop and think about what happened here when they offered him the vinegar. And just what was that? Was it real vinegar or what was it? Well, when we study and we look into it, we find, we'll just do some little Bible study here back to Matthew and chapter 27. And we notice here in chapter 27 of Matthew, verse 48, John's account is happening just before Jesus cries, it is finished, and he bows his head and gives up the ghost. It's right toward the end of his experience on the cross that he's offered this vinegar in John's account. But here, we notice that he is offered in chapter 27, verse 48. It is agreeing with John. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In this verse 47, some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. Now, we notice that in Mark's account, if you go over to Mark and keep your finger right here in 27 because we're coming back there, but go over to Mark in chapter 15. In Mark chapter 15 and verse 36, it says, same thing there about Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which being interpreted, my God, there, why hast thou forsaken me? In verse 34, but then we come down to verse 36, and one of them ran and filled a sponge of vinegar and put it on a reed, and gave him to drink, saying, let alone, let us see whether Elias will come and take him down. So Mark's account agrees that in the timing of when this took place. And then over in Luke 23 and verse 36, Luke 23, verse 36, and the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. Now, this is when he's on the cross. So it seems here, when we compare Scripture with Scripture, that these soldiers were just making fun of him. And they had this vinegar, as it's called here, and they were mocking him, taunting probably all the thieves on the cross with, look what we've got. And they were probably drinking it in front of them and making them feel more pain on the cross, because the cross, as you know, would dehydrate a person, severely dehydrate a person, hanging there upon the cross and the way they were placed. And we've talked about that before and what Jesus went through on the cross. But now let's go back to Matthew chapter 27. And we'll look at verse 34. In verse 34, it says, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. So this is mingled with gall. And then let's look at Mark's account again, over in Mark. And we're going to go to verse 23 in chapter 15 now. And it says, and they gave him to drink wine. Notice it's mentioned as wine here, mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him. So those two accounts make it clear that he was offered the vinegar mixed with with gall, and here it's mentioned in Mark's account with myrrh, which was a similar, they were similar, the same thing. It was a offered, it was a sour wine was what it was, and it was offered to the people. That was a Roman custom. It was a Roman custom that they would offer this to the, those who were going to the cross to help ease the pain. And Jesus would not take that. He would not take it to ease the pain. But in John's account here, at this time they offered him the vinegar, it seems that he took it. So Jesus, you know, would not take fermented wine. That would be a sin. And he would not sin. Leviticus 10, verses 8 to 10 make that very clear. Proverbs 23:31 says, "Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright." Comparing the scriptures with scriptures, we see that he was offered it before the cross to numb the pain. He was offered the vinegar, which would be the sour wine, which was what it was in that day, mocking by the soldiers. And then he was offered just the vinegar, the sour wine, at the end when he cried, I thirst. Now, let me read you some things here from some commentators. It says, a sour wine vinegar is mentioned in the Old Testament as a refreshing drink. In Ruth 2:14, and in Greek and Roman literature as well, it is a common beverage appreciated by laborers and soldiers because it relieved thirst more effectively than water and was inexpensive. So the sour wine apparently was not intoxicating. It was very watered down mixture. And here's what more has to be said. So the first wine, mixed with myrrh, was designed to dull Jesus' pain, to keep him from having to endure the cross with full consciousness. This wine he refused. And the second sour wine was given him to him to keep him conscious for as long as possible and thus have the effect of prolonging his pain. This wine Jesus drank, this commentator says. But it couldn't have been intoxicating because if it was, he would have refused it. Other condemned criminals would have taken the first to ease their torment and passed on the second so as not to prolong their horrific pain. But Jesus would take no shortcuts on the way to our redemption. What we see in Jesus is that he was willing to suffer for us. He did nothing to ease that pain. If you go over to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross." He knew what would happen because of him enduring this cross, because of him taking our place. He would take our sin upon himself. He would die in our place. The joy. He knew that he would set us free from our sin and we could dwell with him throughout the endless ages of eternity in a new heaven and a new earth because of what he would do. For the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. The joy that was set before him. I see something else here about the cross bearer. Not only the cross bearer is concerned to live by the word of God, but the cross bearer endures suffering. The cross bearer endures suffering. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 20? Remember the word that I said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Let's look at some verses in Romans chapter 8 and verse 17. Romans 8:17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Suffering brings glory to God. We'll see that in these verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians 4:12. And labor, working with our hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. That was the Apostle Paul. If you read on up in that chapter, he's gone through all of these things, both with hunger and thirst, and are naked and buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. And he said, we suffer it. You read the life of the Apostle Paul, my, did he suffer. But he was willing to suffer because Jesus had suffered for him. So many Christians want to have a life of ease. Yes, I want to believe. I want to go to heaven. But what are you doing for Christ? How are you? What are you suffering? What are you doing? It's a good question. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29. Paul said, according to my earnest expectation, my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God, and even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. We have the right attitude about suffering. Jesus did. The joy that was set before him. Through my difficulties, I'm going to be able to help others in difficulty. Through going through what I do, I remember a time in my life when I became severely depressed. I mean, I was really depressed. I was ready to just lay down in the parking lot and let the cars come in on Sunday and run over me. You know, I was depressed. And I couldn't figure it out. And I was still preaching and pastoring the church in the early days, and I was depressed, and I couldn't figure it out. Why am I depressed? I couldn't figure out why. There's no reason for it. Things are going good. The church is growing. Souls are being saved. We're seeing all of this, and I just don't understand it. And I prayed and asked God to help me with it. And one day I was driving down the road and coming to church, and I said, I'm not depressed anymore. And you know, God spoke to my heart. He said, how can you help people that are depressed if you haven't experienced it yourself and see what they're going through? And I finally had a reason for my depression. I never could figure it out until that time. But God uses our trials. He uses our difficulties. He uses our sufferings to be able to help others. And to be an encouragement to them. The love. Remember our memory verses in John there, chapter 13. the love we have for one another, the care we have for one another. It helps us to be able to help others. First Peter chapter 2. To hurry through these verses here, First Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us. What does it say there next? Leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. How many times do we go through suffering and say, oh God, why are you doing this to me? No guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. God, if you don't get me out of this, I'm done. I'm done with you. No, he threatened not. But committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Suffering. He left us an example. Chapter 3 there in verse 14. It says, but if you suffer for righteousness' sake, complain, gripe, no. Happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. And then chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice. Maybe we better read that again. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit and of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. And then go back to chapter 1 there in 1 Peter verse 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness. Yes, trials bring heaviness to us through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. It's a very sobering passage right here. It says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Now, that doesn't mean we'll lose our salvation, because verse 13 says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. But what it's saying here, which we don't have a whole lot of time to get into, is the rewards for believers. If we're willing to suffer for him and keep a right attitude in suffering, it's going to produce rewards when we get into the millennial reign of Christ. So this is a question. Is our attitude towards suffering Christ-like? Good question. Back to the book of James, chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let have patience have her perfect work, maturing work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. God uses the sufferings that come in our life, and we know. And what it says? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. God uses those times of suffering. what is before us. We need to think like Jesus. He endured the cross, the suffering, because of what was before Him. The joy that would come in redeeming us and setting us free from our sin. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. See the martyred, the suffering church here in these seven churches of Revelation. And in verse 10, he tells this church there at Smyrna, he says, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Crown of life for suffering Christians. That's revealed here in James chapter 1, verse 12. "Blessed is the man that endureth," there's the word again, he endured, Hebrews chapter 12 there, it says, "who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down in the right hand of the throne of God." Verse 12 of James 1, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." Remember what we read there in 1 Peter chapter 4. It says in verse 14, "If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of Christ resteth upon you, and on their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified." Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. The cross-bearer endures suffering. The cross-bearer knows that God will use it for His glory. God will use it to make me stronger. God will use it to help me to be better in service to Him. The cross-bearer endures suffering. So often, this is the place where many believers, so to speak, bite the dust. Suffering comes and they're ready to give up on God. They're ready to say, that's it. They come to that place that Jesus came to there on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" But yet he didn't give up. And he turns and says, "I thirst." And he finally says, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." He gave the victory cry, "It is finished." We'll cover those two next Sunday, Lord willing, where he said, "It is finished," and then he bowed his head and gave up the ghost and said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." He didn't give up. He felt God forsaken, and that's because he became sin. We covered that last week, because he became sin for us. But he endured the suffering. Why? For the joy that was set before him. The victory that would be won. And we'll see that victory next week, Lord willing. So those are the two things I pick up on that fifth statement of the cross where he said, "I thirst." We need to live by the cross bearer is going to live by the Word of God. The cross bearer is going to endure suffering and realize that it happens to us all. Rough times come. Tribulations and trials come into our lives. Are we willing to suffer them Christ-like or self-like? And moan and groan and complain and gripe and criticize and let our faith weaken? We have a God who is over everything, all-powerful, almighty, nothing that He cannot do. Is there anything too hard for Him? No. Has He ever sinned? No. Has He ever been wrong? No. We have a God we can trust. And so when the tough times come, trust the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these few moments to think about the cross bearer, and to see it in the life of our Savior, how He endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down on the right hand of the Father, signifying for us that when we determine to follow Christ and suffer for Him, that we will find victory in our lives. We just thank You for Your Word to guide us. Pray for those who may have never come to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and to realize that unless they see their sin and see that Jesus paid the price for their sin and ask Him to forgive them and save them, they cannot ever be with the Lord, but they will spend an eternity suffering in a lake of fire. But help them to see that Jesus suffered in their place and that they can be set free from that suffering for sin through the blood of Jesus Christ. Help them to see it. Get it settled today, because You told us, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. So help them to get it settled even now. We thank You. We love You, Father, and bless now in this invitation time. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, and we're going to sing an invitation song. And if you're here and you're not sure that you know Christ as your Savior, you ought to come and let one of our personal workers just take you aside and get it settled today so you can leave here with the assurance in your heart that you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Let's go to page number 351, 351, near the cross.